Okay, good evening, ladies and gentlemen, Marev Rabotai. We are spending our summer focusing on Rashi because, as we know, Rashi is awesome. Last week we focused on one question, which is, to what extent is Rashi an exegete? To what extent is Rashi someone who deals with textual problems in the Chumash? And to what extent is Rashi not an exegete? Is Rashi an educator? To what extent do we assume that Rashi is coming to teach important life lessons? Right? That was the question that we focused on last week. Now, what we'll do tonight is actually related to that, but it's going in a slightly different direction. You see, Rashi is known, right? There are source sheets here if anyone wants, but Rashi is known for giving a midrashic commentary throughout Chumash, no? What Rashi basically does is he takes a verse in Chumash and he throws a midrash at us. Right, he tells us that, you know, when Moshe Rabbeinu was coming back with his wife and children, we spoke about this medrash last week, Vayarkivem al hachamor, and he has them ride on the donkey. Zukt Rashi, it's not an ordinary donkey, it's the same donkey from Avram Avinu, and it's the same donkey that Mashiach will ride on. Vayarkivem al hachamor, it's the same famous donkey. Presumably, Rashi didn't mean literally that the donkey was Zochet Arichos Yomim, but rather what Rashi probably meant is that there's some message of Avraham Avinu that Moshe Rabbeinu is carrying, and that message will take us all the way until Yemos HaMashiach. That's probably what Rashi is getting at, correct? Okay, good. So Rashi is a Medrash bringer. But is Rashi, as the Medrash bringer, is he there to solve a textual problem, or is Rashi the Medrash bringer not to solve a textual problem, but rather to just convey important information? That's the question that we focused on last week. Now, what? Henry, speak to me.
I started listening to your shiur online since I wasn't here last week, and I wasn't getting it. Now my comment is, or question, what's the difference between the two?
So the difference is, what's your purpose in writing a commentary? Or are you writing a commentary at all? Is Rashi here to solve problems with the text? That there's some like stray word, something doesn't read straight, and that's why he brings the midrash? Or is Rashi here to teach midrash? Is Rashi here to just teach, convey information? That is the question that we were trying to focus on. So it might depend on the given pasuk. That would mean that Rashi doesn't have a defined methodology throughout Chumash. That thing, pardon me, is blasphemous to say. Because, come on, he doesn't have a set methodology? That's not the Rashi, right? What we're trying to do is to focus on how Rashi has a methodology, but we want to know what that methodology is. Now, yes?
Can you just explain again, because I wasn't clear, what Nechama Leibowitz's...
So Nechama Leibowitz's approach to Rashi is that Rashi only brings a medrash when there's a problem in the text. Point one. Point two, when Rashi tells me that there are midrashim, and Rashi doesn't tell me what those midrashim are, what Rashi means is that, look, there are problems in the text. The midrash is sensitive to these problems in the text, but I don't like the resolution that the midrash is giving. You see, what Nechama is arguing is that if Rashi is coming to teach Midrash, so you should always quote the Midrash. But obviously, if Rashi sometimes says there are Midrashim, but he doesn't tell me what those Midrashim are, that means that what Rashi is doing is he's saying, you know what, Chevra, there are problems here. I don't know the answers to those problems. So we'll just leave it like that. Right? That's Nechama's approach, that Rashi is always bothered by a problem. More than that, Nechama Leibowitz's approach is that when Rashi gives many explanations, what that means is that there's one problem in the text, One explanation that I give satisfies the problem, but not completely. I got a kasha on that first explanation, therefore I bring the second explanation. But the second explanation also has a problem, so I bring both. Right? That's her approach. If I take the Rashi as the educator approach, so when Rashi quotes two Perushim, Rashi quotes two comments, what Rashi's doing is he's saying, you know what? There's two bits of information that are important to know, and I'm a Rebbe, and my job is to teach you information. Right? That's another way of looking at Rashi.
How are those different?
Well, one approach is saying that I'm bothered by a problem in the text. The other approach is saying that I'm not bothered by the problem in the text, I'm just here to teach you stuff. Right? Not to solve problems, but to convey information.
Okay.
Right? Very, very different. Now, what's interesting, and what we'll be focusing on tonight, is a little technical, but I think it sheds some light on Rashi. Let me explain. The standard approach to Rashi is that Rashi is just an anthology of Midrashim. In other words, what Rashi is doing is, remember when you would follow sports in your youth, and they had something called the highlight reel?
Yeah.
Right? And the highlight reel is, you know what, don't watch the full 2.5 hour ball game. I can give you the best of the ball game by watching, right, this
one
strikeout, that home run, and that caught stealing, and that's the whole game. Right? And you can figure it out from the highlight reel. So some understand that Rashi on Chumash is a highlight reel of Midrashim. That what Rashi is doing is he's saying, these are the best Midrashim I could find, and here they are, A, B, and C, chick-chack, boom.
Analysis.
What?
An analysis.
And then, by the way, Rashi doesn't really give us an analysis of the Midrash, right? When Rashi says that Moshe Rabbeinu takes his family on the Chamor, it's the same of Avram, it's the same as, he doesn't tell me what it means, he just throws it out there. Right? Rashi doesn't give me an analysis. But it's a highlight. It's an exciting medrash. It's a type of medrash. My Rebbe, when I was in yeshiva in Israel, my Rebbe used to say, I used to be like chutzvedik a little bit in yeshiva. So I'd ask my Rebbe, why do I need to know this? So one time he looked. I wasn't like, there was no test in yeshiva in Israel, but I was like, why do I need to know this? Like, let's go, let's move. So he one time took off his glasses and stared at me down. He said, Schwartz, you need to know it so you're not an Am HaAretz. Right? Now, that's an important idea, that there are certain things that like are basic Judaism and you need to know so you're not an Am HaAretz. And Rashi, the highlight reel, is doing that. That approach to Rashi is arguing effectively that Rashi is not an original creator. Rashi is cutting and pasting other Midrashim. Right? Now, even if he's cutting and pasting the Midrashim to solve a textual problem, but the originality of Rashi is severely limited in this approach. The argument I am going to make with you tonight is, and again, like most of what we're doing this summer, Avram Grossman, great hero of the Jewish people, has this in his book Rashi, that Rashi is really creative. And Rashi is not just taking Midrashim. Rashi is tailoring Midrashim. Tailoring in the sense of, you know, the tailor cuts off a little bit at the bottom of your pants? And the tailor sometimes lets a little bit out. I'm at the stage now in life where like they have to let out, right? That is tailoring. Rashi does not just quote Midrashim word for word. Rashi tweaks them. And that shows us that Rashi is being original. Now, this is making an assumption. The assumption is that the same text of the Midrash that we have is the text of the Midrash that Rashi had, right? But I do think that there is room to argue that Rashi is tweaking Midrashim. Okay, let's just show you a few examples. Beginning of Shemos. The Torah says, "Vayakom melech chadash haMitzrayim asher lo yadas Yosef." A new king comes. The king does not know Yosef. Rashi quotes Ravu Shmuel, "Chadam achadash mamash, v'chadam arshenischad shugzerosav." Right? One comment. Rav and Shmuel have a dispute, Rashi says. One opinion is that it's a new king, it's a new Paro. Paro died, long live the new Paro. The other approach is, no, it's the same old Paro, but he's making new laws. Paro until now was pro-Jewish. The Paro from now on is an anti-Semite. Right? Right? Sometimes the same person could go through different stages in life. Right? So that's what Rashi is saying. Asher lo yada. So Rashi comments that he made himself like he didn't know. So this is a Rashi, Rav and Shmuel. It's a Medrash that comes also in the Gemara in Sota and Daf Yud Aleph. But look at the Gemara in Sota. Rav Shmuel, Chadam Chadash Mamash, V'Chadam Shenischad Shu Gzeirosav. Madam Chadash Mamash Tichsev Chadash, U'Madam Shenischad Shu Gzeirosav Tiloksev Vayomas Vayimloch. Right, the Gemara gives us reasons for the approach that it's not a new king. Right? The approach that it's a new king is intuitively much more logical. Right? Vayakam Melachadosh, it sounds like there's a new king. The second approach, the Gemara tells me, comes because the Torah does not say Vayomos Vayimoch. The Torah doesn't say that the old Paro died and the new Paro reigns. Rather, there's a new king. So says the Gemara, oh, it's the same old king, just with new decrees. Correct? Rashi does not include that. Why not? Why is Rashi, right, especially if I take the Nechama Leibowitz approach, that Rashi is here to solve textual problems. So presumably, if I'd be writing this book, I would say, oh, it doesn't say that he died. Why does Rashi truncate the Medrash? Why does Rashi tailor the Medrash? It's something to think about, no? Comes along Avram Grossman, and he says, you know what? Rashi has an audience in mind. And the audience are the Jews living at his time. Rashi is writing a book for people. I don't know if Rashi realized that his book would be used forever, right? But you write a book, the intended audience are the people going to buy it. Those are Jews living in France at his time. Well, Jews living in France at Rashi's time. Rashi lives through the Crusades. Rashi lives through a period where there are many leaders who, remember, if you are a medieval Jew, so your experience is that life is good with the ruler so long as we pay certain taxes. We are servei chamorrai, we're servants of the king, and things could be great one day, and then the king could wake up in the morning with like a little backache, right, and his neck is a little bent out of shape, and the king says, Jews, give me, right, $9 million, give me whatever, no? Isn't that life of a medieval Jew? Zucht Rashi, I don't have to tell you that it's the same king who just changed, because that's something that you live with all the time. Right? Now, what that Rashi is doing is, he is changing a medrash, no? In a subtle way. But the change that Rashi is making is understandable, because what Rashi is saying is like, look, Chevra, there's a whole world out there, and we see this all the time. No? Point one. Next, you just keep on reading the Pesukim then. Shmos, right? So Paro says, Hova nischak malo. So let's go and let's outsmart this people. Right? So the lo, Rashi first comments, is la'am. We should outsmart the nation. Right? In other words, Rashi is bothered. What's the singular lo? It should be lahem. Right, so Rashi says, oh, the nation can be a singular, nischakma mala asos lo, that we should be wise what to do to him. Rabbo Singu Darshu, nischakim la Moshi anasho Yisrael. The rabbis say that the lo, the singular, let's outsmart him. The him is the Jewish savior, meaning that they have some tradition, there's going to be a savior for the Jews born. And Paro was saying, let's outsmart that Jewish savior. Why? Let's judge him with water, because God made a promise that he won't bring a marble to the world anymore. And therefore they say, oh, you know what? We're going to throw the babies in the river. We'll punish them with water because we're going to outsmart, right? We're not going to allow this Jewish leader to come because he'll be punished with water. And God promised he won't punish with water again. They don't realize, Zakrashi, that the whole world won't get a marble, but an individual nation can be punished with water. Right? That's Rashi's comment. So again, we understand why Rashi brings the simple meaning of the pasuk, that the singular goes on the nation. But Rashi apparently is bothered by that, because most often the singular is going on an individual, not on an entire nation. So Zakt Rashi, right, what it means is that we'll outsmart the Moshiach Anshel Yisrael, we'll outsmart this Jewish savior. Now, what's interesting over here is that Rashi truncates the Gemara. The source of this is a Gemara in Sota Yud Aleph, a few lines after the first Gemara. And the Gemara over there says that Paro's going through this whole conversation in his mind. Should I punish with fire? Should I punish with water? Should I punish with sword, etc.? Going through all of these things and why each of them doesn't work. Right? And then Rashi has another comment. The Gemara has another comment. Inami hu eno mevi avo hein ba'in v'noflam betocho. V'chein hu omer u'mitzrayim nasim l'kraso. Rashi's second comment is that maybe God won't bring a punishment, won't bring water on the nation, but they will run into it. And what actually happened is the Egyptians ran into the water. Now, what's interesting over here in that Rashi, again, does not quote the entire Medrash. In this case, it's probably because he felt he doesn't need it. No? In this case, he doesn't need the entire thing. But again, we see that Rashi is quoting Midrashim in a shorter form, which I think shows something that Rashi is an original thinker, not just a cut-and-paste person. So far, so good? Let's go on. In Parshas Vizos, HaBaracha, so the Torah says that Moshe Rabbeinu gives a bracha to each of the Shvatim, and the bracha to Yehuda begins Shema Hashem Ko Yehuda, that God should listen to the voice of Yehuda. So Rashi has two comments. What is Shema Hashem Ko Yehuda? Rashi's first comment is that the voice of Yehuda means the voice of David, Shlomo, and Asa mipnei hakushim, and Yehoshaphat mipnei haamonim. Right? That Rashi says that there are four kings of Yehuda who daven. Right? David, Shlomo, Asa, and Yehoshaphat. And what we're saying is God listened to them when they daven. The second explanation of Rashi is Shema Hashem Ko Yehuda. That word Shema is a significant word. Shema sounds like Shimon. And Rashi says like Shema Hashem Ko Yehuda, say underline the Davar Acher, Shema Hashem Ko Yehuda, Kan Ramaz Brecha L'Shimon Mitoch Birchosev Shel Yehuda. And even when they divide up Eretz Yisrael, Yehuda and Shimon's Nachala are connected. They get their portions one right next to the other, etc. In other words, Rashi is bothered by your question, how come in the brachos of Moshe Rabbeinu there's no bracha given to Shimon? Right? So the answer that Rashi says is that you read it wrong. There really is a bracha. There really is a bracha to Shimon. Now, over here, the two explanations of Rashi, if I'm a exegete, if I'm just bothered by why Rashi has two explanations, so in this edition of Rashi, this is Mosad HaRav Kook, put out a book called Rashi, and in this edition of Rashi, they quote comments from Berliner, which is like the better manuscript edition of Rashi, and from others, and they quote over here from a Perush on Rashi, the Maskil Lo David, that Rashi's bothered, what is the word Shema Hashem? The pasuk could just say that Yehuda Amar, right? El Amo Tevienu, Yadav Ravlo, Eze Mitzvav Tiyad. We don't need Shema Hashem Ko Yehuda. Those whole words are extra. That's the question. The problem is, why does Rashi have to say all of the specific kings? So that's a problem, the first pshat. The second pshat is, problematic, because why should you include Shimon right over here? So for that, we're saying, you know what? We have we have both explanations. Now, what's interesting over here is that Rashi quotes two explanations, and Rashi does not decide among these two. Now, this is interesting if you look at Rashi as opposed to other Mefarshim. If you look at the Ibn Ezra or the Ramban, they will quote two comments all the time. But they'll say one of them has an advantage, right? I prefer one. Rashi never does that. Never. Rashi quotes two explanations and he just throws them out there. This quoting two explanations is known by some as the dualistic approach of Rashi, which is that Rashi does not want us to resolve which explanation is better. Rashi just wants to say they're both there. Now, that would make more sense, I would say, as an educator rather than an exegete. Because if I'm trying to convey information, so take it, right? That, I think, is interesting. Let's just talk about a few other points very quickly. Rashi, as we know, was not so bound by the simple meaning of the Pasuk. Rashi is inclined to bring Midrashim in Chumash. However, there are some times, even in the halachic context, that Rashi will ignore a halacha and explain a Pasuk against the halacha. If you look at this Pasuk, the Rashi in Devarim Chaf Gimel Yotes, that's towards the bottom over here. So, Rashi Devarim Chaf Gimel Yotes is talking about, the Torah says, Lo tavi esnan zona mechir kala beis Hashem lokecha, right? Ki to'abas Hashem gam shenehem. This is actually in Chaim Soloveitchik's review of Peter J. Haas's work on the halacha. This is one of the funnier lines. There was a fellow, Peter J. Haas, who wrote a book about the halacha. And Chaim Soloveitchik totally makes mincemeat of him. He destroys him. And in one of his comments, he says that Peter J. Haas not only has difficulty understanding halachic sources, but he cannot understand the good book itself, meaning the Bible. Because Peter J. Haas, translating the verse that says, Lo tavi etnan zona, right? Etnan zona means that the gift that a person gives to a prostitute, you cannot use that gift as a carbon to Hashem, no? If you give a prostitute an animal, that animal can't be bred as a carbon. That's esnan zona. Well, Peter J. Haas, in his book on the halacha, translates the pasuk as, one should not hire prostitutes in the temple. Ooh. Now, that is probably sound advice, but at the same time, that ain't what the pasuk means, right? I think in Chaim Soloveitchik's terminology, he says, she's probably bad company to bring with you to the temple, but that's not what the verse means. Well, in that pasuk, Torah says, Ki to'avas Hashem gam shenehem, that both of them are despised by God. It says, Esnan zona mechir kelav. Mechir kelav means something that is used as a barter for a dog. You also cannot bring as a carbon to Hashem. Okay, that's what the Torah says. Now, what's the gam? So Rashi comments, gam shenehem means, l'rabos chitin v'ason solas. Let's say if you give wheat to the prostitute, or you give wheat in exchange for the dog, and then you take that wheat and you make it into flour, you don't bring that flour as a carbon to Hashem. Right? Remember, they're korbanos on flour also. That's what Rashi says. The problem over here is that the Gemara says that that's the opinion of Beis Shammai, not Beis Hillel. Rashi explains the pasuk against, according to the wrong opinion. Now, why would Rashi do that? It's probably because this is one of the rare instances where the Gemara says, I give you the Gemara here in Bava Kama Daf Samechei, the Gemara says that Beis Hillel doesn't fit in the pasuk. The Gemara says, Gamla Beis Hillel Kasha. No? Gamla Beis Hillel Kasha means that I don't know how Beis Hillel would solve that word Gam. Well, Rashi says, my job as a commentator, right, this would fit in Rashi, the exegete, is I have to explain the pasuk. And since Beis Hillel is correct lahalacha, but doesn't matter, I'm not going to explain the pasuk according to Beis Hillel. Fine, let's just do another example of Rashi changing a medrash. And I think in this case, there is a little more of a lesson that emerges. You know, the Torah, at the beginning of Zos HaBracha, says Hashem Miseir Ba Vizarach Hashem, right? Misinai Ba Vizarach Miseir Lamo Hofia Mehar Paran VaAsa MeRivvos Kodesh. Now this pasuk is a very famous pasuk because if you're a Islamic exegete, this pasuk means that there is what we call nasch. Nasch is a fundamental principle in Islam that a later faith abrogates the earlier faith. And the later prophecy abrogates the earlier prophecy. Right? Islam works like this all the time. And what that means is for Muslims, Moshe Rabbeinu is a prophet. But after Moshe Rabbeinu, Jesus is a prophet also. And Jesus replaced the prophecy of Moshe. And after Jesus, Muhammad is a prophet. And Muhammad replaced Jesus and Moshe, right? And they say, I have pshat in the pasuk this way. Because the Torah says, Hashem mi Sinai ba, God came from Sinai. Vizarach mi Seir lamo. And then he went to Seir. Seir is the land of Esav. Hofia mehar paran. And then God appeared to Yishmael. And therefore that proves nasch, that proves the supersession of faiths. That is standard pshuto shel mikra according to a Muslim. No?
Christians also
believe in supersession, but they deny that Muhammad is a prophet. Correct. But Jews believe Zos HaTorah, for us it's an Ikar HaEmuna. Zos HaTorah lo tei mukhlefes. Maybe we say the Nigdal, lo yachalif ha'el ve'lo yamir daso. God will never change the Torah. Right? Isn't that what we believe? Ikar HaEmuna, fundamental. Right? It's there. Very important. Oh. Now, what's interesting over here is that Rashi interprets the pasuk, and it's based on a Gemara, that it's going the same idea that God appeared to the other nations of the world and offered them the Torah, but Zakt Rashi, they refused it, and then we took it, no? Unlike the Islamic approach to the pasuk, that's Hashem Yisir Ba, Vizarach Yisir Lamo, Hofia Mehar Paran. Some of the Rishonim comment, according to the Muslims, they just don't know diktuk. It should be Yofia rather than Hofia, right? But our approach, Chazal's approach is, Zarach Miseir Lamo, Shepasach Lebnei Esav, Shekablos HaTorah, V'lo Ratzu, no? Right? You know all the jokes about God goes to the British and he says, what? And they say, what does it say in the Torah? And they say, it says, you have to work for 6 days. They say, not for me. Right? Or, right? But I guess it's not that funny. But the fact is, Rashi says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu appeared to Esav and offered Esav. Now you have to remember, Esav is Christian. In traditional sources, Esav means the Christians. And then God appears to Yishmael to get the Torah. Who's Yishmael? The Arabs. They don't want it. Only we took the Torah. So therefore, it's ours. That's what Rashi says. And Rashi clearly writes Esav and Yishmael. And the readers of Rashi read Esav and Yishmael, and they know Esav is Christians, Yishmael is Muslims. Now here's how Rashi is changing a Gemara. Right? Because the Gemara in Avodah Zarah, Daf Beis, right? We did it in the Gemara show like 8 years ago, so I'm sure everyone remembers. The Gemara in Avodah Zarah, Daf Beis, says the same pasuk, Hashem Yisinai Bo Zach Mishe Elam, Oksiv Eloka Miteman Yavo, Mai Boi Bisei, Mai Boi Bepran, Am Reb Yochanan, Milam Mishach Zira Kodesh Baruch Ko Uma V'loshon V'lo Kibluha, Ache Ba'itza Yisrael V'kibluha. The Gemara says that God offered the Torah to all the nations. It doesn't say Esav and Yishmael. No? Rashi is changing to make it more relevant for his readers. And instead of saying all the nations, Zakt Rashi, Esav and Yishmael, in order to make it more relevant. Now, this idea is actually a big machlokus among the scholars. In an article that I brought over here by Ivan Marcus called The Chumash Commentary as Rewritten Midrash, Ivan Marcus makes a lot of the points that we've made tonight, that Rashi changes Midrashim to be original, etc. But he also makes the point that, like this, he notes that some of the scholars, Shaya Cohen assumes, that Rashi in Chumash is never anti-Christian. Rashi in other Sfarim writes a lot about that it's clearly an anti-Christian polemic. Rashi and Yeshaya, in the very pro-Christian psukim, Rashi interprets the psukim and he writes, go to Tshuvas Haminim. No? Rashi and Tehillim. You could look explicitly Tehillim, Imperek Beis. It sounds like it's Dovin HaMel's personal struggles. Rashi interprets it all as being future struggles that the Jewish people have against Esav. Tehillim Perek Beis, Tehillim Perek Hei, Tehillim Perek Lamed Tes. Rashi keeps on doing that. So Rashi's saying it's about Christianity. But Rashi in Chumash, according to some scholars, is not anti-Christian at all. That's what some scholars assume. Grossman takes the approach that Rashi actually is anti-Christian. And Rashi, says Grossman, deliberately reads Midrashim about Esav in the most negative sort of way. You see, if you go through Chumash, you have this figure called Esav. And Esav is obviously the guy who's not wanted. Yaakov is wanted. Esav is not wanted, right? That's clear. But how bad is Esav? Well, if I read Chumash with Rashi, I see that Esav is a murderer, no? Esav violates Shfichus Damim, right? Rashi comments that Esav is saying, I'm going to go out to the field and I'll kill people, right? And Esav says, I'm very tired. Why am I tired? I'm so tired from killing people. I'm so tired from raping people. Esav violates Gilui Arayis, Shfichus Damim, and Avodah Zarah, according to Rashi and Chumash, no? Now, if I read the psukim, Rashi, right, you don't get that. If you read the psukim, in fact, Yaakov comes up pretty bad, no? Yaakov is cheating his father, no? But Rashi, in his commentary on Chumash, makes Esav the cheat, right? Rashi says that Esav is asking Daddy all these questions. Daddy, tell me, how do you take Maaser from salt? No? Rashi is making Esav into the cheat, not Yaakov. You know why? So Grossman argues that Rashi's readers understood that Esav is a figure of Christianity. And therefore, right, because there are so many debates and disputes against the Christians, Rashi, in interpreting Esav, Rashi says, you know what we're doing? We're going to make Esav look vile, negative, disgusting, awful, terrible. He's going to be the worst guy ever. That's what Rashi says. Right? Rashi goes so far to say that Esav's wives are mamzerim. No? Rashi makes these points. Why is he doing that? Because you want Esav to be fat, disgusting. Now, the Christians, by the on Tisha B'Av, we'll talk about the burning of the Talmud in Paris in 1242. The accusations were not only against Talmud. The accusations were against all post-Mosaic works. And there is a list of 160 accusations against Rashi. The Christians felt that Rashi is catching on. 1242 is, what, 140 years after Rashi dies. Right? The Christian, they realize that Rashi's commentary is catching on, and by reading Rashi, people are getting these anti-Christian, right, subversive messages, and they don't want them to have it. So they decide, you know what, we got to get rid of this Rashi guy. But you know what happens when you try to burn books? It don't work. Right? Book burning never, again, unfortunately, we lost some less popular works on Shas, on Chumash, etc., but book burning, in terms of Rashi, was not successful. Rashi remained very, very popular. One last point over here is like this. So what we're saying is like this. A, Rashi modifies Midrashim. That shows a certain degree of originality. Part of that modification is because he understands the world he's writing for, and that instead of just being about Goyim in general, talking about Esav, etc., and we noted that Rashi kind of in a backhanded way portrays Esav in a very bad sort of light. We noted last week that the Rashbam says about his grandfather Rashi that if I'd have time, I would write new commentaries on Chumash based on Pshat, right? That's what we said last week. Now, we're not sure whether Rashi really meant it or didn't really mean it, but there might be a little bit of evidence that Rashi really meant it, and that's as follows. The historians point out that although we're not sure which commentary Rashi wrote first, is Perush on the Gemara, is Perush on Chumash, we're not sure, but the Perush on Novi and Ksuvim, Rashi certainly wrote at the end of his life, probably post-Crusades. Crusades is 1096, Rashi dies 1105, right? You could do the math, between 1096 and 1105, there is only 9 years, right? Correct? Everyone agree? Right? Only 9 years. So Rashi wrote his commentary on Novi and Ksuvim at the end of his life. Now, what's interesting to note here, look at this Rashi, Shmos Yudale Perek Beis. Okay, it's like towards the middle of the first side. Right, the Torah says that the Jewish people, we leave Mitzrayim, and we camp Lifnei Ba'al Tzifon, right, opposite this idol called Ba'al Tzifon. Zokt Rashi, Ba'al Tzifon, hu nishar mikol Elohei Mitzrayim, kedei lahat osan. Ba'al Tzifon is the last Egyptian Avodah Zarah, in order to make them make a mistake. Sheyomru kashe yirasan. They'll say, oh, Ba'al Tzifon will protect us. He's a good Avodah Zarah, powerful Getchka. Ba'al Tzifon, whoopee-doo. You'll get those Jews, Ba'al Tzifon. Right? So we camp right opposite the Avodah Zarah. V'alav piresh Iyov, mashki lagoyim vaya abdeim. And Iyov said that God makes the nations make a mistake in order to destroy them. Now this, by the way, makes God seem a little mean. But okay, we're talking about the Egyptians. That doesn't bother me that much, right? But Mashki Goyim by Abdeim. Rashi and Iyov quotes this comment. And Rashi and Iyov says, some say that Mashkila Goyim means that God made the nations make a mistake, right, etc. V'zeh halashon eino ikar. But this commentary is not proper. Now, this is interesting, by the way. Rashi and Chumash does not use that expression, that I prefer this commentary over that. He doesn't use expressions of ikar eino ikar. But Rashi and Navi says, zeh halashon eino ikar. It's not the main pshat. In other words, it's wrong. It's wrong. Why? De'imken hayalo lomar b'tzad yamin mashgeh kimo shogeh avozeh ikar magdil lashon sagi koach, etc. Zukt Rashi in Iyov that the comment which I gave is mashgeh goyim, right, with a shin. But if you read the pasuk, it's with a sin, not a shin. Masgi with a sin means he expanded them. He made them bigger in order to lose them. Right? In other words, he made them haughty. He made them full of conceit in order to destroy them. So what's interesting over here is Rashi in Chumash is willing to give a pshat that does not fit with Pshuto Shel Mikra. He has this medrash. How come we're opposite Ba'al Tzifon? Zukt Rashi. So that they'll say, oh, he's the last of us, I hope protect us, and God is making the nations make a mistake. Mashki with a shin. But Rashi in Navi says, A, that comment is wrong. B, you have to fit in Pshuto Shel Mikra, because the word is with a sin, not a shin. Masgi, right, in the sense of God makes them expanded, and therefore this medrash can't be the pshat in the pasuk. So what we see over here is that as Rashi got older, when he moves to his commentary on Navi and says commentary on Chumash, he's more bound by Pshuto Shel Mikra. He says that this medrash, right, that involves taking a word with the sin, making it a shin, that can't be what it means. Okay, once again, thank you for listening. Okay, Chevra. Next week I want to focus on Rashi on the Gemara a bit, and Yashikayach. Thank you.